sins away.
I remember that day.
I never shall forget the day when Jesus took my sins away. All right, it's a wonderful thing. If all that is theory to you, I sorrow for you. I remember the day when we pulled into Bojangles Chicken, I-77, Blythewood, South Carolina. And my wife got saved in the parking lot. I remember the day. All eight kids sitting in the van behind us. And that woman full of hate and misery over all those years. And God flooded her with the love of Jesus Christ and deliverance, okay? I remember the day at 9 1/2 Main Street down there when Dale Morey had been tortured all his life and abused by various men and women and raised on the streets of Buffalo. And imagine living one whole summer underneath a house that's just above on cinder blocks because the people in the house are too mean to let a 10-year-old boy in. They made him live underneath, him and his brother, and just full of hatred. I remember the day, okay, when Jesus filled him with the love of God and changed his life. I remember the day. I've heard Brother Mike give the testimony of being a 14, 15-year-old alcoholic and realizing what a waste that was and seeing Jesus Christ one day when his pastor was teaching, seeing Jesus Christ in those words and longing for him and taking his bike and driving 5 miles as a 15-year-old kid through the snowy streets to get there to his pastor for his pastor to explain to him about who Jesus Christ is. And that day when Jesus Christ came to him. I remember the day when Tanya went down the road here and vomited out that old life by the side of the road and such. And, you know, all the abuse and horribleness she's been through in her life. I got a friend by the name of Amos Presley. And old Amos, I mean, just abused by a teacher when he was in high school, or actually in grade school. And his father had died when Amos was about 10 years old. And Amos is one of those kids, you know, kids get hyper. Caleb gets hyper, you know, run around. His mother's not getting good hyper. And his father used to get real mad when Amos was hyper. Okay? You know, dad's like, calm down. Of course, Chris never does that. I've never done that. Dale never does that. All right? But, you know, some fathers do that. They're getting hyper or whatever. And you know what happened one day when Amos was being hyper in front of his dad? His dad had a heart attack and died in front of him. And Amos lived with that. I did that to my dad. I did that to him. And I remember the day when God delivered Amos Presley and filled him with the love of God and saved him. You know, these are wonderful things that God does. He's a gracious God. Amen. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Years of my life, I used to crumple against a wall when I'd remember all the times I'd get passed around from one house to another, weeping because they took me out of whatever bedroom I'd been sleeping in, whatever family I'd been with, and moving me to another and such. And I remember the day when God stepped in and delivered me. Amen. I remember that day. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, go to verse 24. Talking about Jesus Christ here. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Tell you what, Brother Mike Falk, why don't you stand up and pray for this service?
Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today to hear your word open up to us. Thank you that Pastor John was able to explain how several of us have seen you, who we were before you, were broken before you. Thank you for those testimonies. Thank you for the ones that you didn't mention that are here today, Lord, that saw you and were broken. But we pray for those that aren't broken before you yet, because they would be that day where they would see you for who you are. They would see themselves for who they are. They'd be broken before you. Pray that your hand would be upon our pastor.
Amen. You know, in verse 24 here, it just talked about, you know, it used to be temples were made with hands, this church was made with hands and such. But it talks about when Jesus Christ went, and when he resurrected and he was made a priest forever, he didn't go into a temple that was made with hands. He went into the heavenly one. He went into heaven itself. You know, if you had a priest somewhere, somebody praying for you, that's a wonderful thing. I grew up in a Catholic church over there in Machias, and And, you know, we'd go and those priests would make long prayer for us. And some of them were sincere, honest men. I disagree with them, but there was nothing wrong with their sincerity, okay? Nothing wrong with the, you know, they labored and they worked and such. And they'd make those prayers. But imagine Jesus Christ, the creator of the ends of the earth himself, going into heaven and praying for you, okay? Praying for you. That's what it says he does. And it says in verse 25, not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. You know, imagine year after year, these people taking their animals to the high priest to be offered for sacrifice. Or when I was a Roman Catholic and that priest would offer up the host and such and weekly make that sacrifice and such. But the thing is, it says Jesus Christ once, one time, went offered himself. If it was a yearly thing, he'd have to do it over and over again. Back to that cross again. Back to hanging on that cross. Back to taking the whip on his back. Back to being stripped naked. Back to that crown of thorns. Never going to happen again. It's happened one time. Okay, one time. And it says now Jesus Christ is entered into the heavenly places. That's where he is. And there he'll be forever. He's the Lord of lords. He's the God of gods. King of Kings. Okay, he says, "I am alive forevermore." You know when eternal life will end? When Jesus Christ dies. You know when he's going to die? He never will die. Okay, I am alive forevermore. Amen. You know, I heard old Homer Smith, a preacher down south, say this one time. He said, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, he said Eve sinned first, but God didn't kick him out of the garden. It was up to Adam. And he said, then Adam sinned and got kicked out. And he says, by the way, you have a second Adam, and that's why you sin and you don't get kicked out of the garden. You're not going to get kicked out till your second Adam sins, and he ain't going to sin. Okay? He isn't going to. It's not going to happen. All right. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 27. One of the most famous verses. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay? Now the thing is, that's a good rapture verse. Unto those that look for him, those that have salvation, he's going to make an appearance and take us. Okay? I really wanted to get to verse 27 because it talks about an appointment. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. He's talking to Dale and Amy. Talking about how Dale has an appointment on Monday, 2:30. Okay, he's got to be there. Ruth Ann now, you know, she's got therapists coming in and nurses drawing blood and different things. They make appointments for that. You sit there and you need to be at that appointment. We get these robocalls actually from our doctors now just saying, and you have at the Foothills Medical Group, you have an appointment at so-and-so a time. Press 1 to acknowledge this appointment. Boom, we press 1. We acknowledge that appointment. We're going to be there. Well, God says that every single person in here has two appointments, okay? Two appointments. Now, appointment number one, you have an appointment with death. I don't know when that's going to be. God never tells people ahead of time. Men will tell people ahead of time, okay? Scheduled so-and-so time, you're going to die. If you've ever heard anything like that, chances are you screwed up, all right? You've done some stuff you shouldn't have done, all right? Scheduled that you're going to die. And off you go to the hoosegow and get taken care of. But I have no idea. I've known people that sat there on the edge of death and they thought they were over for sure and this is it and there's no hope for them whatsoever. That person lived many long years after that. They make it and they carry on. I've known other people where the doctors say nothing wrong with this person and you find out the next day they're dead. Okay? I know this. I've sat by the bedside of strong men that were dying. Strong men, okay? Really, men that carved a lot in life and provided for their families and worked every day of their lives and such. And I've sat by their deathbeds and I've watched them trying to take those last gasps. Why? Because it's appointed unto men once to die. But then there's that second appointment, and after this, the judgment. Okay? Now, the thing is, let me tell you something. I'm not your judge. Never going to be your judge. Don't want to be your judge. God gave me somebody to judge, and to be honest with you, he's a rascal. He's a miserable man to judge. It's myself.
That's right.
Okay? You know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31? He said, if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You realize that's Paul's equivalent to 1 John 1, 9. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what God really wants out of every Christian? For you to be able to judge yourself, okay? But not how you want to judge. You know, we have this thing today where a bunch of five-year-olds go out and play t-ball and nobody's keeping score, you know. And, you know, everybody gets a hug that played, you know, and a cupcake or whatever else. That's sickening to me. It just is. You know what? If your kid comes home and tears run down his face and he lost, he lost. Get over it, okay? It's part of life. It's part of what you got to live with. It's part of what you got to do, all right? Just get over it. And such. And you know what? But did you play? Oh, you play. Or whatever. Everybody wants to judge themselves after their own. Well, I'm a pretty good guy because. Okay? And you want to know something else I've learned about self-righteousness? I think one time in my life ever, I met a woman who believed she was going to go to heaven because something good she did. One time ever. I can show you where her house is on Andrew Corley Road in Lexington, South Carolina. She bought a huge bus for a Lutheran church. She said, I'll go to heaven for that. Okay? That's the only time in my life I ever met somebody believe they're going to heaven because of what they did. But I've met hundreds and thousands of people who believe they're all right because of what they don't do. Okay? Well, I don't cuss my mother like my brother does. You know? I don't steal from people like my uncle does. You know? Well, I'm not running around with other men like my sister does. Well, I'm not, you know, and it's amazing. What did the Pharisee do when he was standing there and he told the Lord, I am not as this other man over here. Okay? That's what self-righteousness is, where you look at the sins you haven't committed, all right, what you haven't committed. You know, I remember, fortunately for me, one of the best things the nuns ever taught me. If you're ever driving down Route 16 and you go through Delavan, you see the old Pius the 10th school there. And we used to go for release time there. And the nuns taught me something. You know what they taught me? They said there was going to be a day in which God would sit on a throne and he was going to judge every single person, and every single person in the world was going to watch it. And you want to know something? The nuns had that right. They had it right. They didn't understand how to get out of it, but they sure understood how to get in it, all right? And they taught me well how to get in it. And you want to know something? When I got out there and just smoking dope and drinking and carrying on and carousing and fornicating and such, there'd be times I'd go to bed at night and I would lay there and worry. Oh my goodness, there's going to come a time when everybody's going to see what I did tonight. Everybody, my long dead mother is one day going to see this. All my cousins are going to see what I did, okay? They're all going to see it. I'm not going to be able to hide it. And you know what? Those were true fears. Those weren't false fears. Those were true fears. Okay? Those are things that are really going to happen. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Okay? Now, the thing is, you can avoid that judgment. How do you do that? Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul said, if you would judge yourselves, not be judged. Okay? You know what the hardest thing in the world is to get somebody to really judge themselves? I've known people take years and years and years to make them be really honest about themselves. What really is going on. What really the real them is. And you want to know what? When they really judge themselves and they see themselves like God does. Not like I do. Not like your priest does. Not like Pastor Haynes does. Not like the, you know, your family does. And how God sees you. Okay? How God does. God that can read your inner thoughts, your heart, knows every motive you've ever done. When you judge yourself like God does, you know what he does? He steps in and he makes the cross of Jesus Christ to be for you personally. Why? Because you have finally seen yourself like he does. That's all he's ever desired. It's just grace, and he just steps in and he takes care of it. That's what forgiveness is all about. But you want to know something? Until you have seen yourself like he sees you, he didn't shed that blood for somebody that doesn't see the need, okay?
That's right.
He didn't shed that blood for somebody who's just going to go off and tramp through it and likely regard it or whatever else. He shed that blood for repentant sinners and desires every single person that has ever lived, ever walked on this earth to be one of those repentant sinners. From the most foul and filthy of people to the most honest, wonderful little grandmothers that's ever lived, he's desired that for them. Okay? All he wants is you to fess up to him, nobody else. Okay? Fess up. Be honest. Now go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12, the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. If you're somebody that's comfortable to be turning around in the Bible, turn in the Bible. If you're not comfortable, don't worry about it. We'll read it for you. I remember when I first started going to Bible studies and such, and people would say, turn, I couldn't find a place in the Bible with a flashlight and index or whatever else. And I remember one of the first Bible studies I ever went to. I remember sitting in the cafeteria, and I was just as rough a cob as could be, and all these little pretty girls from Wheaton College were there and such, and I'm trying to impress them or whatever else, and I'm sitting, my boss called on the phone at the cafeteria, wanted me down there, and I was so mad at him, I couldn't see straight, and I'm wanting to cuss him, and these girls are sitting there, and they're looking at me like, what is this guy, a nut? And such, and I, you know, I didn't know how to be clean, I didn't know how to act right, I didn't know how to walk right. You know what I did? I finally screamed to the phone, suck a dog's lips, screamed the phone down. I thought, well, that's clean, and these girls went. I thought, probably failed that one.
Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus Christ said this, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment.
Yeah.
Woo!
Yeah,
anybody's ever read that Jack Chick track, This Is Your Life? He's got that depicted well. Man standing at the judgment, and they're showing him whispering something to some boys in school. No, no, not here, not that here. Yeah, that here. Okay. Every other word you've ever said. Those little things you whispered about people, those dirty little things you said. Little things you don't think anyone else heard, hateful things you've said, gossiping you've done, everything of that sort. You know what? It's the Lord's pleasure to take time and then that judgment and bring it out. To say every bit of it, okay? Every bit of it. Okay? Every bit of it. You know what I would do if I had one of that? I'd judge myself. I'd judge myself as guilty, okay? I would judge myself, I'd go to God, I'd get on my knees, and I would tell him, I can't recall all those words I've said to my God. I can't recall. There's too many of them. There's too many things. I'd be so ashamed if people heard, okay? I'd be so ashamed if people heard what I've said. I'd tell him that. I'd begin judging myself. You want to know something? When God, the Holy Ghost, is convinced that you've judged yourself properly, he will fill you with assurance. What he does. It's called the Spirit of God. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He gives that assurance. He fills you with it. And that's what salvation is. He fills you with that assurance. He's satisfied. His soul is satisfied. You know, I've used the illustration before. Imagine having a child that went out there and maybe spoke things that he shouldn't speak or whatever else. And you know, I remember when grew up in Machias, we used to have my brother-in-law's cousin. Teresa was her name, and she suffered from mental retardation, and the family was wonderful with Miss Teresa. You know, just one of those things that always in church and such, but they had to be careful, because if you ever told Teresa a family secret, she was down there at Rouch's Coffee Shop telling everybody, all right? And you just had to be careful. She just couldn't get straight what things she could tell and what things she couldn't tell and such, and she'd just tell them all right? And so they had to be real careful about what Teresa was going to say down to the Rouch's Coffee Shop, what she was going to say down there and such. And people would laugh. Sometimes they just laugh. They're friends of the family. Oh, so you guys are doing this. Oh, my goodness, Teresa heard it. All right? And such. But the thing is, there's going to come the day when everything you ever said is going to be said. Okay? It's going to go out there. I was reading in Reader's Digest. And this guy talked about fleeing, you know, he lived in an apartment in Florida, and he fled, you know, when it was a hurricane warning and such. He came back and he couldn't find his parent. His parent was gone. And one day, a woman called him on the phone, and she said, is this so-and-so? He said, yeah. Well, there's a parent on my back porch that's saying, thank you for calling. This is so-and-so. Gave the phone number. And everything, been listening to that answering machine all that time and kept repeating what the answering machine was saying. Quote it. You know what Solomon said? Be careful what you say. Curse not the king, not your thoughts, not your heart. Because a little bird of the air will take them. Okay? Those things are going to come out. And you know what? God wants you to judge yourself. Last thing in the world God ever wants is to have to judge you. Okay? He says that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all people would. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. No place you've ever hid, anything you've ever done, anything you've ever done in secret, our God knows about it. Now, you know something? Every once in a while, I'll hear something somebody's done, and it makes me vile against that person. You'll hear about some crime somebody did or whatever else. Somebody asked me one time, is it sinful to get angry? I think there's times it's sinful not to be angry. I think there's things that go on that you ought to be angry about. Okay? You ought to be angry that there's people taking and killing women and children in some of these lands. You ought to be angry that that's going on. You ought to be angry that, you know, people, congressmen lie. You ought to be angry about that. Now, what you do with your anger is a different thing. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Okay? Jesus Christ got angry. Is he a sinner? No. He handled it right. God gets angry. It says he's angry with the wicked every day. Is he a sinner? No. He handles his anger right. You want to know something? If you have anger, handle it right. Handle it the right way. Yeah. Do the right things with it. Okay? For one thing, quit disciplining your kids when you're angry. Stop that. Okay? Wait until you're not angry anymore. You want to tell them, look, I'm too angry to deal with you right now. Sit down. I'll get over it. They'll be sitting there, oh no, he's going to get over it. You know, my kids worried more when I walked in as cool as a cucumber. Catching them doing what they weren't supposed to be doing. That's when, you know, they realize, you know, you come in all, they can handle that. What they can't handle is this adult absolutely charged himself, cool as a cucumber, caught them doing what they weren't supposed to be doing, and whooped their little butts or did whatever was needed there, all right? And handled that thing. If you're angry, don't sin. If you can't help but sin when you're angry, then don't do things when you're angry. Don't make decisions when you're angry. Don't do that. Wait till you're not angry. Think about it. The biggest thing is, it says that God, his eyes are in every place. He sees both the evil and he sees the good. God knows you like nobody else does. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. It says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You realize one of the things God does with his word is he discerns you through his word. How does God see you? God sees you through this. Okay? God sees you through this. Why? Because he wrote out the laws of God. He wrote out what man is like. He discerns you, and it says he discerns you with his word, the thoughts and intents of your heart. It's not just what you do, but why you do what you do. Okay? Why do you do what you do? What are your motives? And God gets into that. God wants to know. You want to know something? I don't really like to get into that about other people. I have enough trouble. You know this man standing in the pulpit? It's a full-time job keeping straight. Okay? I've got a wife in a wheelchair trying to do it. No. Had to have a knee replaced. But the thing is, it's a full-time job to keep myself straight.
You know, I find days that the thoughts of the tents of my heart are so grievous, I'd be ashamed if you people even had a hint what they are. Okay? I'd be ashamed. This morning I woke up and I wondered if I, you know, just had the thing with God to preach today. You know why? Why? Because I've got this awful nature in me, these things that go on and such. You know what God was doing? I realized he was playing songs in my heart this morning. He was. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all mine. I realized that was just playing in the background. I thought, oh, the Lord's here. Look at that. The Lord's here. Maybe he'll just bless the preacher today. Okay? Well, why do we have to worry about that? Because the man delivering this message to you is a sinner. The man delivering this message to you has all the same problems that everybody else has. You know, all the same lusts that will tear you apart will tear me apart. All the temptations that will tear you apart will tear me apart. All the mistakes and evil things in your past, I got most of that stuff in my past, okay? You know what the difference is? There was a time when God in his mercy took a fool and a sinner and by his grace allowed me to judge myself by this book. And I saw the evil of myself. Oh my, I saw it through his eyes. And what an awful, awful sight that was. It was a miserable sight to see. Miserable.
You heard an Asquith head hit a pew, all right? Don't worry when an Asquith head hits, it's hard. All right? And just like your grandpa, wow. All right. Now we're going to go to the book of Jeremiah. We're going around today. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, we'll go to verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay. Well, he says this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Let me tell you something about the human heart.
We've got that new septic system out there, and I thank God. By the way, I drove by yesterday and saw a human body smoothing out, blast that dirt and such, and spread it all out there, made it even or whatever else. But one of the things Jim did is he wanted to make sure that if the septic goes bad again, we don't have to dig all the sidewalk. He put a couple of manhole covers in there, okay? There's a lot of wisdom in that. He built that up and made it safe and everything around there. You pull those manhole covers off and you can look and see the duty this church has done, all right? It's going to stink, it's awful, and everything else. I wouldn't want to search through it. If I had to find out what you people were like, that's the last way I'd ever want to find out. But you want to know what? The human heart's worse. The human heart's a vile thing. The human heart's terrible. If I could take an instrument right now with a probe, I could put it in your heart, put a television up here that everybody can watch what's passing through your heart. There's not a person here that wouldn't writhe with shame over what's going on in their heart. Not a person here that wouldn't say, oh no, please don't put those things up there. But it says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I look at it. And I'm just telling you, that's got to be the worst job God has. I mean, absolutely. But I don't know what the worst job you have in your house or whatever else is. I can't imagine a worse job that God has than searching human hearts. It's an awful thing. And then people say, well, you don't know me. You don't know my heart. Thank God. You know why? Because man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. A man is what he is in his heart, not what you see on the outside. Okay? That's why some of you young people that are thinking and you got eyes for somebody else and such, there's a courting process. There's a way to wait and so God can reveal more of what's in that person's heart. So don't just go tangle with somebody because they look good or whatever else, all right? Because for a little while they acted like you want them to act. Anybody can act for a little while, okay? Anybody can put on the dog for a little while and act like something. What you want to know is can you grow old with that person, okay? Can you take that person, you can become one with them, and for the rest of your life spend that time together, and your aspirations, your dreams and such are the same. Can you do that?
That's what you want to know.
God knows the heart. And it told you in Hebrews 4 how he knows the heart. He knows the heart through this.
Yes, sir.
Thou shalt not steal. And he watches you through this. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days on the earth may be long, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Lie not one to another. And he's looking at you through this. Okay. Now we'll all sit around and judge each other. But would to God we could learn to sit around and judge ourselves.
Amen. Good.
Now, I talked about that thing, how I used to lie there and think to myself, you know, everybody's going to see this. I used to have a list of sins I'd never committed. And I remember from time to time, realized, well, got to cross that one off. And I wasn't proud of it. I was just stupid enough to think, you know, at least I never did this. At least I never did that. At least I never did this. And I remember a couple times laying in bed saying, well, you can never say that again. You've done it now, okay? You've done it now. But you know what? As a fool, my self-righteousness was that list of things I didn't do. What a fool, okay? What a fool. Do you think these guys, you know, Dale goes there and he preaches to the guys in the Allegheny County Jail. Do you think they're going to let him out when they tell the judge all the crimes they haven't committed? I've never embezzled money from the government, you know, so the fact that I slugged my wife in the face, I think we should get away with that, all right? And, and I've never hijacked a truck. And, you know, didn't cheat on my taxes, you know, so the idea that you caught me with, you know, a couple ounces of crack cocaine, I think you ought to let me go. I've never, you know, here's all the things I haven't done. You know what? God isn't interested in what you haven't done.
Yes, sir.
God's interested in what's in your heart. That's how God judges you, okay?
Yes,
and you want to know what? It makes us all a mess.
Yes.
All of us. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did good. Any. Boy, can you imagine that? He said, no, not one. They're all together become filthy. They're all turned aside. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. What a judgment from God himself.
Yes, sir.
And then people want to strut around, put on religious airs. Look what I am. Okay? You may want to look. I don't want to look.
Yeah.
Proud peacock running around. Turn with me and we're going to end at Revelation 20. Verse 11, famous verse. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. This is what the nuns warned me about. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's say they jump in. Let's say they line up one by one and drop it. They're cast in. You know why? Because no one would voluntarily ever go into the lake of fire. Angels on either side standing there. What God has wanted all your life to show you. All your life to ever bring you to that point where you and God get it straight what you are. Where you and God get straight the secrets of your heart. Where you and God get it straight, and you would never do it on this earth, and so the time comes, you'll get your chance at the great white throne judgment, and finally, they just pull it back, and everyone will watch, everyone will see when you get your moment, and it's settled, and it's done, okay? Everyone will see, and then there's no salvation at that point, it's too late now, okay? Cast into the lake of fire. And you know what? God didn't make that lake of fire for you, he made it for the devil and his angels. Never made it for you, okay? God did this so that you didn't have to go there. That's what God did. Right? There's men that would torture you. There's men that would hate you. But God stepped down and took every bit of that torture, that hatred, that misery, that death out of himself. And just begs the world, repent.
Mm-hmm.
Repent. But you want to know something?
A person who won't repent, if God took them into eternity like you are now, you'd ruin eternity like you've ruined lives around this here. It would all be spoiled or all be destroyed. Pastor Hayne, why don't you come and close us as God shows you fit.
Service 331.